Our sermon texts this morning, and there's three of them, come from the Psalms. We'll be looking at three short Psalms this morning, Psalms 127, 131, and 133. They're printed in your bulletins in case you don't have your Bibles or you don't have a Bible on your electronic device with you. Psalms 127, verses 1 through 5, and 131 and 133. Each of those has three verses as well. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Psalm 127, a song of ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And then Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the songbook of the ancient saints. And thank you not just for the beauty of their poetry, but for the fact that it speaks to our hearts even now, many thousands of years later. Lord, would you open your word to us this morning and show us the gospel? Would you show us our need for Christ? And would you show us, most of all, Jesus? We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Pokemon Go. I'm not quite sure what to do with Pokemon Go. I thought I'd finally, you know, when you read that someone had found a dead body when they were playing this game recently in Oregon, or when I saw UNM was concerned that too many people were ravaging the campus looking for their little Pokemons. For those of you who don't know what this is, you're probably better off with me not to explain it, but I will explain it. It's somehow some sort of app where you find different, it's like an interactive video game you use with your smartphone. That's the best way I can describe it. I'm not playing it. But I thought it even reached more of a crescendo of craziness for me when I looked in the recent paper yesterday, in yesterday's journal, and described how people are now hiring other people to play Pokemon Go for them, to raise their bar on their Pokemon Go status, because many of them are using a Pokemon Go dating app, I'm not making this up, to meet other people who play Pokemon Go, and that way they can look like they're serious players when they meet Mr. and Mrs. Pokemon Go. So you're escaping reality, then you're hiring someone else to escape reality for you, so then you can meet the person of your dreams. I bring this up mostly because I'm not sure how to begin this sermon, except it's about three short psalms, but I'm struck by the fact that we live in a culture that is unreal and continues to grow more and more unreal the more and more we live in it. And then we turn to God's word, and we particularly turn to the Psalms. And though we see songs that are written and are pretty and beautiful, we also see some real ideas that are spoken about here. Instead of running away from our ideas and running away from reality, the psalmist turns and addresses his fears. He turns and speaks about his hope in God. And this morning, I think that especially that's kind of one of the things we look at here, is what it means to trust God. What does it mean to trust in God? It is the motto of the United States, in God we trust. And I was interested to see, it's only been since 1956 that motto has been there. It replaced E Pluribus Unum, by the way, if you're curious, out of one many, or many one, excuse me. What does it mean to trust in God? It's something we talk about a lot, but what does it really mean? What does it mean to put the dirt under our fingernails in terms of our faith? What does it mean to trust in God? Keep that in mind this morning as you look at these psalms. Of course, I'm not going to make it easy on you. I'm going to take them out of order this morning from the way I read them. I want you to first look at Psalm 133. That's the third of the psalms I read, and that's verses 1 through 3. And if you listened to last, if you're here last week or heard last week's sermon, I talked about this topic in detail. So I'm going to just spend a brief time on this topic here. But this is a psalm that talks about unity. Let me read that again for us. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And of course, when the Bible says brothers, it includes sisters as well. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Now that's a simile that many of us probably don't use very often. A lot of us don't use anointing oil anymore as they did back in those days. But that anointing oil was what consecrated Aaron and his priests. It's what made them holy, at least in the eyes of God. What's interesting here is the idea of running down. It says it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. And then in verse 3 it says it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. That falls is the same term, running down. So you have the oil is running down, and the dew of Hermon is running down. That's what would nurture the crops for the Israelites. They would look to the mountains and see the dew and the frost and know that when they melted, that would nurture their crops. That running down idea is the fact that this all comes from God. Unity comes from God. So it's something we seek. It's also something that God gives. Something else about unity here in verse 2. It smells good. The precious oil was something that smelled good on Aaron. You notice it sounds like it's an accident almost. It's running down his beard. It's getting into his robes. It's all over the collar. It sounds like me eating pizza. But actually, this is much more intentional. They did this on purpose. Because it was to show that he was holy. Every part of him was holy. But also, Aaron smelled awfully good when this happened. It was like you just doused a thing of perfume or a thing of cologne all over you. And what I propose is, in a world of disunity, a world of Republicans and Democrats, of the have and the have-nots, in a world that feasts on division, the church needs to find its way to continue to be unified. Republicans and Democrats, all those things don't matter in the church as it does in the world. It's appealing to the world. And we need to continue to strive to be a church where all different kinds of people are gathered and welcomed. It's neat to look around and see so many different people from so many different ethnicities. We need to continue to try to, maybe that's how God is calling us to be more of an international community. Let's continue to be a church that smells good to the world through our unity. And then you see it's nurturing, as I talked about earlier. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How do you grow crops in the desert? Irrigation, but in particular, by runoff from nearby mountains. That's how the agricultural time in Israel worked. And so it is for us. The unity of the church nurtures us. We trust each other. We share our lives together. When I trust you, then I'm willing to share my life with you. When I don't trust you, I hold back. When I was an assistant pastor in Virginia, I did not trust my senior pastor. And you know how I could tell that? You could tell that I asked him questions all the time. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? I was like the 5-year-old kid you couldn't get rid of. Right? Who asked all the questions. Why? And it was a terrible thing for me to do. Because I showed over and over again my distrust of the man that I was working with. And of course, the relationship didn't last super long. Where there's trust, then there's nurturing. There's a bonding and a building. So keep that in mind as we meet this morning, as we meet later tonight for community, as we try to build a community that looks good to the world. We need to learn to trust one another, not just with our good times, but with our bad, not just with the things that work well in our lives, but our sin. We need to trust each other, not just to offer help to someone else, but to ask for help from them as well. That's Psalm 133. Now I want you to go back to Psalm 127 for another look, a different topic. Psalm 127. This is where God is unless God builds a house, the laborers build in vain. This, ironically, is a song of Solomon. What's interesting is that Solomon did not live up to these words. Many of the writers in the Psalms don't often live up to their words perfectly. It's good to, hopefully that's encouraging to you and I. But it says this of Solomon, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Does that mean we don't watch? Does that mean we don't build? Well, look at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. And you get the sense in verses 1 and 2 that Solomon is talking about someone who is anxious. Someone who thinks they have to be in control. Someone who thinks that the world is in their hands and not in God's hands. And so you see God basically telling the person, just take a step back and rest. Rest in me. And seek God's blessing in your building. And then they kind of continue on with that theme. It's kind of almost an example of the family in verses 3, 4, and 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a gift. You can be anxious all you want. You can study your calendar, your monthly calendar, if you're a married couple, to try and figure out the best time to try to get pregnant, all those kinds of things. Then, yes, there are ways we can manipulate things probably more and more, many years later after the Psalms. But at the end of the day, children come from God. And he either gives them to you or he doesn't. I think that's really the message of the psalm, is to seek God's blessing in your building. Whether you're building a home, whether you're building a family, whether you're building a career. And in particular, just a moment, I want to talk for you just a moment about building a home or building a family, because many of you are single. I don't want you to think for a second that you are a second-class citizen in God's sight, because you're not. I say this as a happily married man of 21 years. There is a lot of blessing to be had in being single.
Amen.
You have a flexibility. You're leasing, not buying. There's flexibility in that. And yes, there is a great blessing in being married and building children, but I want you to make sure to know the church needs married people with no children and married people with lots of children and single people. Because let's face it, you need to be more and more, as you're single and you're looking for God's man in your life or God's woman in your life, what you need most of all is God in your life. To be satisfied with who Jesus is, be satisfied knowing what the gospel is to you, and that will make you a much more attractive prospective mate to anyone that God is looking in your direction. So I want to just affirm you as a single person. Please, when you read these verses, don't be feeling like you're left out, because you're not. But God builds the single person. He builds the family. And he builds a blessing through the family. I don't think it's any accident here that the Lord talks about the city in verse 1 and the family in verses 3, 4, and 5. Our world is in disarray because the families of our country are in disarray. More and more our police are being asked to do more and more things that were expected that families would take care of. More and more schools like this one are being expected to do parental responsibilities that parents used to take care of. One way in which we can be a help to our communities is by having healthy, functioning families. Families of one, families of two, families of three or more. And then one more thing about this psalm. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God continues to work. And so when we work, we imitate God. In a sense, we are following what he does. And so God works, and so when I work, I'm imitating him, and that's a good thing. So look for ways in your career to continue to work. I don't mean slaving away at something, but I mean really building something. If you're a teacher, continue to build into your life your students. If you're a writer, continue to write and build culture. If you're a scientist, do good work in the labs. If you're an accountant, if you're a handyman, whatever it is that you do, work as to the Lord and recognize that your work is not in vain if the Lord is working alongside you there. That's Psalm 127. And then Psalm 131, I think, ties this all together. Psalm 131, I think, is striking in how short it is, but just how different it is from so many other things. Psalm 131, again, a song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. In this verse, the psalmist is talking, I think, in a sense, he is trying to renounce his pride, trying to renounce his arrogance, trying to renounce his ambition. Now, in one sense, you can take this too far, right? This is not you don't want to read this and say, well, does that mean I just sit there and I don't ask God any questions? Do I not seek what God is asking me to do? I think the psalm is all about being content versus being in control. Again, I think that's almost what ties together these three psalms. Being content versus being in control. That's what's really helpful here is verse 2. And the metaphor here, the weaned child. I have calmed the quiet of my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, I'm a little bit on shaky ground here. I'm a man and not a woman, and I've never had to deal with a child who's thought of me as its food supply. But I have two children, and I've seen many moms who have fed their children this way. It's really interesting to watch the difference between a child who sees its mother, her mother, his mother, as food, and a child who's content with being on mom's lap. It's a remarkable difference. And some of you haven't even experienced that yourself. I can only imagine what that's like. It is a major difference because, let's say, if the baby is hungry and the baby is smaller, it's not weaned yet, it's demanding. The child will not take no for an answer. The child is going to cry and scream and fit and rage and do everything it can to make sure you know that he or she is hungry and ready to eat. But after that child is weaned, you can enjoy him more often. He can sit in your lap and play with you. And there's probably a sense of loss in that, but there's also a sense of contentedness. So it is with God. Some of us are so busy trying to seek answers from God, trying to seek blessing from God, to seek God almost as if God is our dispenser, instead of enjoying him for who he is, for spending time with him, to be able to rest in God's presence as a contented child. This personal, then, aspect is talked about in verse 3. It ends with, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." It's hard to hope in the Lord when you're always asking him questions. It's hard to hope in the Lord when you are always sensing that you want to be in control of all things. Again, I talk about my relationship with my senior pastor, Virginia. When I'm always asking him questions, when I'm pestering him with questions because I don't trust him, I can't really enjoy a relationship with him. And my relationship with him suffered because of that. So it is with God. If we're continuing to pester God with questions about everything, and he'll answer your questions, but just recognize at some point, he is God and you are not. He is the creator and you are the creature. You are the daughter or son and he is your father. At some point, it is good to sit in his lap and just enjoy his presence, enjoy his company, and be glad to be called a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what I think the psalmist is talking about in verse 3. He turns and says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." When my eyes are raised too high, when my heart is lifted up, when I am occupied with things that are too great and too marvelous for me, it's hard for me to hope in the Lord. But when I'm content with what he's given me, and I continue to seek what he's asked me to seek, then I can hope in what he's given me. Because to hope in the Lord is to have active trust in him. If God shows up in my life, that's what matters. Trusting in his sovereignty. Trusting in his grace and goodness for me. That's what I think the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 127. Unless God builds the house, it's been built in vain. Unless the Lord watches over it, so the watchman watched over the city in vain. If God shows up, that's what matters the most. So I can do everything wrong in pastoring this church, and trust me, I've made a lot of mistakes. You can make a lot of mistakes in your career. You can make mistakes in your marriage. But if God is in it, then you can take great heart that it will succeed. But if God is not in it, you can have just the perfect plan. You can read all the perfect books. You can do all the perfect things. But if God is not in it, it will fail. We need to have an active trust in the Lord. That's what I think it means to hope in the Lord, to actively trust him, to actively seek what he's asking for, but also to recognize if he doesn't show up, it's not going to matter. And here's the really good news about the gospel. Jesus has done this for us. Jesus has done this for us. He actively trusted in the Lord. Talk about trust. To be descended from heaven, in perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit forever and ever, and then to come down to earth and take the form of a servant. To live a perfect life in the presence of sinners, and then to die sins he didn't deserve, to have his back turned on him by his Father. And yet Jesus never wavered. He actively trusted his Father. In him we have the basis for relationship and for family. We have the answers. Even if we don't have the specific answers to our questions, in Jesus we have the complete answer to our lives. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? What does it mean to hope in Him, to actively trust Him, to trust in His sovereignty, in His goodness for us? He is in control. And so you're not. And that's okay. Because when we relinquish our control, we gain contentedness in Christ. That's what we celebrate in the gospel. That's what we celebrate in Jesus and the cross. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. I hope that's what you celebrate this morning. Relinquish your control of your life. What good is, what does the Psalm 127 say about anxious toil? I can only imagine what this tastes like. The bread of anxious toil, I believe. See if you can only find this spot here. In verse 2, eating the bread of anxious toil. I can tell you, you ever eating pizza way too late at night? Or tacos or whatever. And you just feel it. I think so many of you, as I so many times, we eat the bread of anxious toil because we think everything is on our shoulders. And it is not. Relinquish your control of your life. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him you will find contentedness. In Him you will find peace. Let's pray.